We left off chapter 26, we left off about verse 31. We talked about the tabernacle and the way the tabernacle was made, our dependence on each other. We talked about some of the aspects of it, and now we're going to get into the veil that is there between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Very interesting things when we start looking at this, and we'll pick it up in verse 31 in just a minute. You know, the tabernacle was set up in such a way that there were tribes to the west, the tribes to the north, the tribes to the east, and the tribes to the south. And in the very center of all of the tribes was the tabernacle. And it's not perchance, it's not an accident, it's not willy-nilly, like maybe this is a good way to set things up, but it is to show us or give us some kind of an understanding about how our lives really are to be designed. You know, that Jesus Christ needs to be at the center of our lives, God needs to be the center. God was the center of their gatherings completely. He was the center of it. And then all of the people were gathered around that one centric thing, which was God. And they saw it. I mean, they looked upon it, and this was very different. You know, a lot of times in our world today, as we watch life, and we, even for us sometimes, we can do it. We will look at our lives and we'll maybe add something, you know, that maybe is a spiritual dimension or something, and we're looking to better ourselves. I'm talking about general society, and sometimes we can fall prey to this type of thinking. But this will help me to be a better person, or it's all about me. You know, we're very trained and geared this way in our society. It's all about us, and everything revolves around us. And so that's just, you know, one more spoke out there to make me a better hub. Not so. That's not the design. That's not what God desires for us. God's to be at the center, and then all these other things are maybe spokes with God at the center, and that's the way it was designed. They were encamped around the centric focus being God and encamped around it, and these are the people of God, as it were, as individuals, spoked off from the hub. I like the hub thought. I like the concept of the hub. We really are trying to function our office that way for the church office. To be a hub, you know, to be that which is God-centered, that everything can kind of connect and get caught up there in the hub and then kind of disseminate from there. I mean, that's the way we're trying to function as a ministry. But we really believe that Jesus Christ is the hub. He is the center, and he's what we all are to be looking to. He's the one that we want to draw upon for our insight and our direction and our guidance. And so as we get into this, that's the way it's set up. As we're continuing to talk about the tabernacle, and we talked about the significance of the tabernacle itself, a tent. And we talked about the fact that a tent is what? In every age, in every time, a tent's always a tent. Everybody knows what a tent is. All societies, everybody knows. God knew what he was doing. It's something everybody could identify with. And then the word became flesh, John's gospel tells us, and dwelt amongst us. And that word dwelt is where we get the same word. That it's the Greek word for dwelt is not, but it's the word that converts to English. But the original Greek word is where we get the word tabernacle. It's the same word. He tabernacled amongst us. He came and dwelt amongst us. And that's Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is really what this all is pointing to. And we've been seeing the Lord in this all, as we've gone through it. Tonight it gets even more interesting, I think, as we look at this veil. What really was the veil? Man, it was about a foot and a half thick, and it was just all this interwoven fabrics with the designs of, and we'll get into this a little bit, what it kind of looked like. But man, what a beautiful thing. And to the outside, it separated the holy place, which is where the priests did the general overall work of ministry, right? So they did the functioning of ministry right outside there. They're outside in the court there. They come in, you could look in to the court and you could start seeing into the inner sanctum there, and you could see where they do the sacrifices. We kind of think about this, you know, we take for granted how wonderful it is as New Testament believers, what we have available to us. But what it's like for them through their religious ceremonies and all this. And it's all to point us to Jesus Christ. It's all to kind of give us the example of Jesus. So we'll see the Lord in it. But as you look at all this, it's very fascinating. They would look in, the people of God could look in and see in there the priests doing the sacrifices. And this is a, you know, bloody mess. I mean, well, what are they doing? They're slitting the throats of innocent animals. But what's that to typify? What's that to show us? You know, that the that's the sacrifice. That's what it's going to take ultimately. The spotless lamb, the perfect lamb. You know, remember John the Baptist said, "Behold," you know, he says, "This is the Lamb of God." You know. And so it's this concept that you see woven through Scripture, tied together, knit together. We see them doing that. And then they had to be careful. They had garments that they wore, and those garments they were very careful with, because once they got blood splashed all over them, time to go change your garments out. Time for a new set of garments. Isn't that wild? You think about it? And this went on all the time, you know, the sacrifices. Because there were different times of year, seasons, different things that they did for sacrifice for the people. Now, this went on continually. So as they're doing these sacrifices, this goes on continuously. Now, this little creature that's sacrificed, you know, it's done once, and it's for, let's say, for the sins of the people, on behalf of the people. And the sins are forgiven, you know, in that moment of time. But it has to be done again and again and again, over and over and over again. And here the priests, you know, every time, you know, it's kind of interesting what happens to their garments, you know, what they did with them. That's what they used. They'd break it down and they'd weave it back together, and they'd use those garments as garments for the wicks, for the menorah. Isn't that wild? Things didn't go to waste. I mean, they used what they had. And that's interesting to me that that's what they would use. The bloodied garments were then the things that were a part of the menorah that was the light. It's just interesting. That was just a sideline notice, but something to think about. Let's pick it up in verse 31. "You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread." Remember, we talked about the blue and what blue meant. It represents, remember, what was it? Heaven? Good. Whoever said that, good. Good for you. No extra credit. You know, you get extra credit. Everybody else gets extra homework. Purple. You know that purple stands for royalty. And then the scarlet, man, remember we talked about the scarlet, you know, and how it's just, I thought it was just interesting to me. You know, the little worm that it is, and that it attaches itself to the tree, and then, you know, in order to reproduce, it dies off then, and leaves this scarlet mark right there, and then it turns to white and flakes off. We talked about that. It's kind of interesting. But this is what it's to be made of: woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. So what's on this is these angelic beings. Again, they're up above, and now they're part of this, you know, it's the heavenly concept of the blue, royalty there representing that, and that this, the presence of the angels. And we talked about remembering the presence of God wherever we are and whatever we're doing, that He's present. There's a spiritual realm all around us going on all the time, and we're to be aware of that spiritual realm as it's happening around us. "You shall hang it upon four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon four sockets of silver, and shall hang the veil from the clasps." Kind of interesting there. You hang the veil on these pieces of wood out there connected together, and that's what the veil hangs on. We know someone else that hung on some wood, don't we? "And you shall hang the veil from these clasps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there, behind the veil. And the veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy place." Now, the most holy place was what? This is where the Shekinah glory, the Kabod, the presence of God dwelt, behind the veil, above the mercy seat there. And once a year, only one time a year, could the priest go in. And the priest would go in, remember, with blood, and he'd sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat there, and making atonement for the people. And the only way, remember we talked about this, at the bottom of the high priest's garments, he had pomegranate, little bells all around it, with a rope tied around his ankle. Because if there is any sin in the high priest, and he's behind the veil, he's in the presence of God, instant death. And so, you can imagine, you know, how exciting it is when the high priest comes out, you know, because that means the sacrifice was received. Jesus came out from the tomb. It was received. The sacrifice was received. But Jesus wasn't once a year. Jesus wasn't, you know, all the time sacrifice. It was once for all. See, what this shows us, you know, what they went through to give us the example of what Jesus would ultimately do for us. We have so much to be thankful for in the grace and the mercy of God. And yet, you know, do we really avail ourselves to what's behind the veil? You know, what's been made available to us, excuse me. But I had to throw those extra veils in there. But you know, it's there for us all the time. And there is no longer this divider. You know, there's direct access. And we're going to talk about that as we get into this a little bit further. Verse 34, though, you shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. You shall set the table outside the veil, and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and you shall put the table on the north side. Now remember, you have the menorah on one side, you have the showbread on the other side, you have the altar of incense in front of it, and then behind it is the ark and the mercy seat. Now, remember, we talked about the mercy seat sits on top of the ark, and what's inside the ark is ultimately the two tables of stone with the law. So, and ultimately, then further on, it goes Aaron's rod that budded is inside of it, and the manna, you know, a jar of some of the manna was in it. Those are the items that were put inside of it. You shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen made by a weaver. And you shall make for the screen five pillars of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and you shall cast five sockets of bronze for them. And so it just kind of shows you what the basic picture of the tabernacle, word picture of what the tabernacle looks like. This idea of the veil itself and what's been done for us through Jesus Christ. I really want to just spend a little bit of time and explore this before we get into chapter 27, because there's some things that really make a big difference if we start grasping some of these things. These are all part of building blocks for our faith. I mean, once we start grasping some of these little chunks of it, a lot of other things, when we go back through and go through Teacher Hebrews again, it'll all start making a whole bunch more sense. We get to Leviticus. Hebrews and Leviticus are the paired up books, you know, between Old and New Testament. And you start seeing the significance of what was done for us and the law and the sacrifices and the things that were done for us. But why don't you turn with me to Matthew 27. Now this is, we're going to pick it up in about verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this is a man calling for Elijah. This is what he's doing. And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered him to drink. And the rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. Can you imagine the people just kind of looking on, just kind of, you know, trying to make heads or tails of what's going on? And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, verse 51 here, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were open, and many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. You know, it's interesting, to be a centurion, you had to have been kind of like a man of war, basically. You had to be a guy who had fought in a lot of battles. You were a real warrior, basically, to be even selected to be a centurion. That had to be your background. These guys had watched people die. I mean, this is not something new to them at all. But it rocked their world, literally, you know? I mean, there's something different about what just happened. They sensed it. There was something different about what had just happened on the cross there. But if we'll notice in verse 51, it says, the veil of the temple was torn in two. And I like that from top to bottom. This big, tall thing that's a foot and a half thick is rent from top to bottom. And, you know, it's not possible that a person does this, you know, so that no person did it. It just was an act of God. And basically, God is declaring what we would say, open house, you know? He just opened up the door for people to have access into the Holy of Holies through the sacrificial death of his son, Jesus Christ. That, if that's not highlighted and underlined and asterisked and marked in your Bible, I would do so. That is a powerful scripture for us to remember. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. God gave direct access now to those people who would believe on his son, Jesus Christ. They have access into the Holy of Holies. What was only available once a year to the high priest was now 24/7 to any believer. You see, the Bible declares us to be a priesthood of believers. In other words, we all have the same direct access into God now. So there's a priesthood of believers. Remember, we've talked about this is what Jesus said to some of the churches. You remember in Revelation, he'd say, you know, there's one thing, you know, he'd maybe list off a few things he liked, a few things that he didn't like, and then he'd say, but this one thing, you know, you're right on about, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans too. You know, you don't like the Nicolaitans, and you've proven them wrong, and I'm with you on that. And the Nicolaitans were a priestly order, and they created this hierarchy of people, if you will, that were then mediators, you know, between the people and God. And see, once Jesus Christ came, that was done away with. The Bible says that we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so we have this one mediator now, not many mediators, but one mediator. And this is why we believe this. We believe that the Bible teaches this. We believe in the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We saw the Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night and wanted to talk with Jesus, and then we had inquiry of him. You know, and he was trying to understand this everlasting life. You know, what must I do to, you know, he saw the quality of God. He saw something that grabbed a hold of him, and he wondered, what must I do to have everlasting life? And Jesus looked at him and said, you know, you must be born again, Nicodemus. Do you understand these? Born again, you know, I mean, this is just, can a man enter his mother's womb again? You know, he's kind of arguing with Jesus, not disputing, but trying to understand the concept that Jesus was trying to import into his life and trying to share with him. He must be born again. And so that idea that we've seen run to the ground, unfortunately, that concept of born again, which is, I think, sad because it's a biblical term. We need to be born again. I believe in being born again. That our life, behold, all things have passed away. You know, the old is gone, and all things have become new, the Bible says, as we are born again believers. Our life has changed. We're not the same as we used to be. We ought not to be. You know, if we've received Jesus Christ in our lives, we ought to be different people. God transforms us. He's taken us out of darkness and brought us into his marvelous light, the scripture says. And so when we think about these things, we want to embrace that truth, know that, walk in that. This happened because the veil was torn, giving us direct access into the presence of God. You know, again, that thought of what's been made available to us, that these guys, only the high priest could go in once a year, and yet we have access 24/7 all the time. All the time. We can get into the presence of the Lord. We have audience with the creator of the universe. You know, I really believe when we grasp that in our hearts and we really embrace that truth and we make that available to it, you know, we access it, we follow through with that. You know, I mean, you think about it. We can talk to God anywhere. You stand in this line in the grocery store, you can talk to the Lord. You know? You can talk to God while you're driving down the road. You can talk to God. Anything you're doing, you can talk to God. And you know exactly what I mean because it's available to us. We can just interact with God. We have fellowship with God. And God hears those prayers. He hears what you're saying. He has fellowship with you. That's his desire. That's why it was torn. Now, it's interesting that Josephus in Jewish history goes back and recounts some of this and says, well, they really went back, the Jews did, and tried to restitch this thing back together. Think about that. What's been made available and the workings of man try and put it back together to keep with the old system. Think about just when change comes our way, you know, and God's blowing a wind of change into our life and he's wanting to add something and subtract something. He's wanting to do a further work in our lives. Think about what happens. We're out there trying to stitch the thing back together. You know, I like it just the way it was. What's going on, you know? You know? And look at what goes on with, you know, we've talked about this, the truth of church history, you know? You start out with a man, you get into a movement, you know, God pours his spirit out upon a person, and that person is just pouring the spirit through them onto other people, and those other people are getting blessed, and it goes into a movement. And then from a movement, it goes into a monument, and then ultimately goes into a mausoleum, you know? But that's what they're doing. They're restitching this thing back together, trying to put something back together. Saying, you know, and it's because they, what was it all based on? They're all their works, right? It was based on works. And what this is what we've described as, and it's a simple, the simplest that I can come up with that's just clear, that's straightforward, is that religion seeks to establish a righteousness by means, or a right standing with God by means of one's own efforts and works. This is the difference between true Christianity. I don't like the fact that Christianity is classified as religion. I don't personally like that. I don't like the fact that when you file corporate documents for a church, you have to file under religious, you know. I don't like all that. That's just the way it is, but I don't like it. Because I don't like being classified as religious. I don't believe that we are religious as true Christians. I believe we celebrate something very different, and that is relationship. Relationship versus religion. Relationship is based on the grace of God. It's based on God extending to you, extending to me, extending unmerited love and favor toward us, and embracing us, reaching out to us, not us trying to climb up to God, but God reaching down to us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God incarnate in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, walked this earth, lived a sinless life, was sacrificed for my sin, for your sin, for the sins of the world, and was raised again, you know, on the third day. The sacrifice it took. The veil was rent. Direct access 24/7 now into His presence. And the power that's there to know that, to walk in that, to enjoy that, to be blessed by that. That's God's desire. And yet how quickly, even as Christians, we can go back to a legalistic mentality. We can start. I love meeting in a school personally. You know, I know it probably won't always be our lot and all that. But right now, I like it, you know. It's much more tabernacle-ish, you know, in the sense that, you know, this is where we meet. And it's, you know, it's used as a lot of different purposes. It's like the school of Tyrannus, you know, when Paul was teaching the school of Tyrannus. You know, it served different functions during the day, and then it was a place where they gathered at other times of the day for this type of a function. You know, I just like the concept of all that. I do like having access to things 24 hours a day like you do when you have a property and all that. I think that's neat too, but you know, that's not our lot right now. We got direct access to God 24 hours a day though, so that's good, you know, and that's really what matters, and that's what I would want to instill in people and encourage people, you know, is that there's direct access to God. And so we see some of these things that it was rent, people went and tried to stitch it back together. I think that's the works of the flesh and wanting to get back into the system of efforts, you know, and we can fall into that, you know. It is so important that our service to the Lord comes as a Christian, I'm talking about just as a believer, much less if you're involved in ministry in any way, but our service unto the Lord as Christians, the things that we do unto God are to be motivated by the love of God and the power of His Holy Spirit, that God is the one that's doing that in and through our lives. And it comes out of the overflow of His presence. And that happens because we hang out with God. When you hang out with God, there's an overflow of His presence. When you have fellowship with God, there's an overflow of that fellowship. And out of the overflow, there are, because you're going to read through your Bible and you say, well, Pastor Jim, that's not really right. The Bible talks about doing good works. Yes, it does. But those are works that are a byproduct. Those are things that are done because of His presence. They aren't being done to try and gain His presence. Two different things. One is done because of His presence. I'm not trying to gain any, you know, God loves you just as you are. He accepts you just as you are, and He wants to have fellowship right with where you're at right today. But He loves you and me so much, He doesn't want to leave us like we are. You see? He wants to continually transform and change our lives, to shape and mold us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so when we look at this, what's available to us in this relationship and the difference between religion, and they're stitching, trying to put this whole thing back together again, you know? And God said, no. Boom. Done. It was a foreshadowing and it's done. Now you have direct access. No, but that's not the way we always did it. That's not how we always did things. Let it go. And follow the Lord. Man, what a powerful, powerful thought. Why don't you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. This is on the same thought, Hebrews 10. I think we'll pick it up about verse 19. We got to get there and take a look here. Yeah, let's pick it up about verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, this sacrifice, it's speaking in verse 11. Well, actually, this whole chapter is kind of speaking about the sacrifice that was made. Really awesome stuff. Because of this sacrifice is made, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. See, not by the blood of, you know, animals anymore, but we're entering. Verse 19, chapter 10, Hebrews. By a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil. Look at what it says, though. Through the veil, that is His flesh. Through the veil, that is His flesh. Isn't that wild that you see Jesus in that sense, you know? That not only is he, you know, the tabernacle represents Jesus, not only the sacrifices that are going on in the tabernacle represent Jesus, not only the menorah and the light of the world, and that we are to be that light of the world because we are His, so that represents Jesus. He is the bread of life, you know, represented there in the showbread. You know, the incense, the prayers of the saints going up before God all the time. This incense is there, that's the prayers of the people. And God, Jesus praying for us all the time, interceding. He is our intercession. The veil, it's the mercy seat that's back there. We know it represents Jesus Christ. This is where it all comes together, we talked about. That's where it really comes together, is at the mercy seat. It's not what's inside the ark that puts it all together, you see. The law, we're not made right by the law that's in the ark. We're made right by Jesus Christ because of His mercy, His goodness toward us. So you see these things, and now the veil too. His flesh was torn for you and for me. The veil was torn to give us access. Jesus is that by which we get right into now the very presence of God. Radical, radical statement that's made right here. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I like some of the other versions render it provoking one another to good works. I like that. I like that idea of provoking one another to good works, you know, that, you know, man, God really did this, you know, and just kind of provoke, challenge, keeping people thinking. It's about what God's doing in your life. It's about what God's doing. Provoking one another to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Oh, don't get me thinking about any political things right now. I just can't go there. The day is approaching, I readily assure you. When our country, we can't go there. But anyway, it was just, this is the events of this last week were just appalling, weren't they? For me, I just can't think about it too much. You don't even have to read between the lines. You don't even have to really read between the lines. If you have any rough concept of, you know, Islam, if you have any rough concept of it, you can read between the lines of what was said this past week. And, you know, in no uncertain terms, we were absolutely called, you know, basically the Antichrist and the complete infidels. You think a war's not raging in the spiritual realm? And we're seeing some things play out in the physical realm. You think a war's not waging? Oh, I assure you. A lot's going on in our world today. And man, we just are watching it unfold. People that have been associated with terrorist acts and have been directly connected to some of these things and then are wanting to go down to see, you know, ground zero. Should there ever even be a consideration? Should there even be a thought? And it's all done under the guise of, well, you know, gosh, let's all just get along. Yeah, as long as you're wiped off the face of the earth, we can all get along. That's their thought. As long as you infidels are killed, yeah, we can get along great. We're for peace. Read between the lines. Just, you know, it's not, this is not rocket science here. This is what they believe on radical Islam. This is what they basically believe. And we're watching it unfold before our very eyes. Surely we digress for a moment, but the day is approaching. And all the more that we need to encourage people, brothers and sisters, we need to encourage them not to forsake the assembling together. You know? A lot happens as we assemble together. Not only do we get to enjoy Bible study together, we get to enjoy prayer together, we get to enjoy the fellowship and the camaraderie of the Spirit of God together, but also we get some of the rough edges in our lives knocked off. We get encouraged and built up and strengthened in the Lord. You know, we're kind of reminded, you know, we kind of, for me anyway, this is for me. I love Wednesday evenings because it is sanctuary for me. I'm here for sanctuary from the week. You know, I want to come in and just take refuge, you know, from all the other stuff that goes on out there. I just want to kind of come in, lock arms with the brothers and sisters and just, you know, take shelter from the things of the world going on around us and all the kind of people that try and visit our country and talk bad about us and everything else, you know. I know we're messed up people. I know that. We're a messed up world. I agree. The fundamental difference is I believe that Jesus Christ is not a prophet, but the Son of the living God, and that he did exactly what this book tells me he did. I believe it with my whole heart and my whole being. And I really think that we are coming across some difficult times ahead as we look at what's going on around us. Satan would just get out the violin and lull us to sleep. Oh yeah, you know, let's just all kind of, let's just get along and... It's really difficult to get along with people that want to eradicate you. You know, that's difficult. But that's the reality of some of what's going on. This is immediately in our lives. This is what's happening. Man, what great times to be alive and to be fervent in our walk with Jesus Christ, you know, to be aware of what's happening around us. Man, The night is far spent, the day is at hand. We are to live as children of the light. Paul told us in Romans, man, we're to live as children of the light then. What manner of life ought we to live? You know, if this is the case, can we dance around the gospel with people? Is it time for that? Is it time to, well, you know, I'm sure things will work out for you, and you know, is that the way we should talk with people? If we really believe, Jesus could step back in the scene at any time. Is that our manner of life? We should be fervent, man. The Lord would have us to be fervent in these days, to speak the truth in love. It's so significant, I think, in this time in which we live. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 now. At least you're still in Hebrews, so that's kind of nice. Didn't have to go real far. That living word that we have in verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. And this is to enter into that relationship with the Lord, that assurance, that trust in Jesus for our salvation itself. Enter into that rest. Jesus is your Sabbath. He is my Sabbath. He is our resting place. He is our hope. We rest in Him. What He did was a finished work. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now notice this idea of a two-edged sword. This is not the big weaponry like the samurai guys use, okay? That's not the kind of sword. This is talking of a much more precision instrument, almost like what we would consider a scalpel. It's a much more precision. Look, it cuts right down. It's so sharp and so precise. It cuts down right into the intent. You know, don't you love that about God's Word? It mirrors back for you and for me who I really am. Not who I want to think of myself as being, but who I really am. And then it reflects for me who God really is and how much He loves somebody like me, who I really am. You see? I mean, that's powerful. Yes, it's piercing and convicting when you realize, wow, that is who I am. Yuck. You know? But then it also reflects for me. It shows me and reveals to me who God is and how much He loves me, even though I am who I really am. And that He wants to come in and embrace and have fellowship with you and I. Oh, what a wonderful truth. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. I just like reading that part because you kind of get a picture of who the living Word is, who Jesus is. And then it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Not the prophet, but the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. He is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, the Bible says. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Remember, we talked about tempted meaning a couple of different things. It's not always the type of, it can mean tested, or it can mean tempted wanting to do something. But it's not always that. It can mean one or the other. So Jesus wasn't enticed with sin, okay? That's not what it's saying. It was that the pressures of sin tested who He was, okay? The pressures of it. Ultimately, we know the cross. And what did He say? Father, if there's be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but Your will be done. While He sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what was coming. He was in all points tempted, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore, because of this, because we have a high priest that's acquainted with things, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I know that's probably highlighted and underlined and marked all over in your Bible. If it's not, do so. Circle it. Make a mark of it. You're going to want to come back to that over and over and over and over and over again in your Christian experience. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, because you can go right through because the curtain's torn. You have direct access now. It's been torn. You can go right into the very presence of God. I can't remember of a time that God didn't answer the phone, if you know what I'm saying. It doesn't just ring and ring and ring up there, okay? It doesn't work that way. God is not only all-knowing, but He is able to be everywhere all at the same time. His Spirit knows no limits and no bounds. And you think about that truth, and you start thinking about that. When you make contact with God, He hears you. He hears what you're talking about, and you think, well, why didn't He answer? When you get to the other side, you're going to be doing the joy dance, because you're going to be thinking, I am so glad that didn't play out that way, because God was preparing me for this eternity. You see, He's preparing us for heaven. He's getting us readied for eternity. And so all the things that sometimes go on that we just, what in the world is that all about? He's not just preparing you for tomorrow or for next week or next year, but He's preparing you for all eternity. He has your eternal best interest and my eternal best interest in mind at all times, in everything that He does or that He allows. And there's nothing going on in your life that He isn't aware of it or hasn't allowed it. But because of this, we can come boldly to this throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So you can find mercy and grace when you have need of it. In other words, when you go to God, He's not up there with the mallet ready to smack you in the head. Well, you ding-a-ling, why'd you do that again? I told you before not to do that. Yeah, I understand there's consequences to things that go on. I know that, and I believe that. But also, God is gracious and merciful. Aren't you so glad to know that? And then once you start embracing more of this, all of a sudden you're going to start being more gracious and merciful with others. And you'll start finding, man, life to be so much more harmonious with your spouse, with your friends, with your family, with your kids, with people, co-workers, people around you, even people you dislike. You start finding, because you know what? They're just proving out who they are. They're lost without Jesus. That's all they're proving out. Can you get angry about that, really, when you think about it? They're just living out who they are. They're unregenerated people, which is who we once were. Therefore, there goes I for the grace of God. You see, we've got so much to be thankful for in what Jesus has done for us and making us aware of what's happening. One last thought on this idea of what's behind the veil. What was behind the veil again? The mercy seat, right? The Ark of the Covenant. And they would go in and they'd sprinkle the blood. And what else was there? The glory of God was what was there, right? The Shekinah glory of God was what was there. Why don't you flip with me to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 3. Now, this is talking about the new covenant that we have now based on the blood of Jesus Christ. The previous covenant was what? Was the law, and it was based on the keeping of the law, which they couldn't do. God knew they couldn't do it, so what did He say? That they were to sacrifice animals regularly. I mean, this was something that God knew that wasn't going to work. It wasn't like some, oh, geez, I kind of thought these guys would get it by now. You know, I mean, God knew this wasn't going to work. This is a foreshadowing to point us to, the law doesn't work. The law kills. The letter of the law kills. You can't live up to the Ten Commandments. Anybody that tells you, well, I love that when people tell me that. I feel bad for them on the airplane when I'm sitting next to them and they tell me that, well, I really just try and be a good person. You know, it always happens that, something along this line. Well, you know, I just try and be a good person. And, you know, I really, you know what, man? I really just try and live by the Ten Commandments. Oh, wow, really? How's that going for you? You know? Because I know it's not going very good. You know, this is a great, it's a, man, boo, the door just blew wide open. Run through it, you know? Because it's not possible, right? We know that. They're just fooling themselves. They're thinking, well, I just, you know, I don't kill people, you know? I don't lie a whole lot. I don't, you know, I mean, it's just this list of stuff. And I'm like, oh, huh. You know, but then you can point out in the scripture says, yeah, but you know, the Bible says that, you know, if you falter in any one of these things, you're subject to the judgment based on all. So I'm like, not a good proposition. You know, you can't live up to the law. It won't happen. It can't happen. So it's all pointing us to help, help, I need help, you know. That's what it's pointing to. I'm over here, I need help, you know, because I can't live up to the law. So I need Jesus Christ. I need the sacrifice. I need someone to stand in the gap for me. I need someone to take my place. Someone to take my shame and my sin upon them so that I can be washed and cleansed, because I can't do it. I can't be made right. Only by the blood of Jesus Christ can we be made right. But in verse 7 of chapter 3, of 2 Corinthians, but if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones, the ministry of death. I love the way that reads, you know. Paul was so good with words that way. The ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious. Catch this. What was behind the veil? What hung in there? The kabod, the glory, the presence of God, right? So that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Remember, he had they would veil him so that the people wouldn't see the fading glory, you know, because he'd kind of shine, and they'd veil him, and then but eventually it would fade away, right? The anything that is just the brief encounter with God and is based on the law will what? Fade away. Think about this. This is an interesting concept to think through. That glory that's behind the veil, the veil got rent, foot and a half thick, rent from top to bottom, giving everyone, and it just was to represent what was made accessible to you and I, that we can go into the presence of God, and we enter into the presence, and we really can experience that sense of the glory of God. The glory, the Shekinah glory, dwelt there. The presence, the relational aspect of God was there. And the high priest is the only one that got in that far, you know? As long as there's no sin in his life, he could hang around for a few minutes, and then, you know, if there was, pull him out with a rope, you know? But this is the way it was, you know. So the glory of God, think with me, follow this, because this is kind of interesting when you think about this. It was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? The ministry of the Spirit now, that Spirit that's been entrusted to us, that we have direct access by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can go into the presence of God. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. So this other glory, the presence of God, the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ is much more glorious than that which was barely there within the law. It's so much better what you have now with Jesus Christ. And this is why I share with you so often, guard the simplicity of the relationship with the Lord. Stay in grace. Don't deviate off. Don't go to the left or the right, because you'll get weird. And then you get weird and you start trying to figure out, well, we shouldn't wear those clothes, and we should look this way, and we should cut our hair that way, and we should do this, and we should do that, and blah. You know, and then, you know, all kinds of things start going on. You start doing all kinds of funny motions and lighting extra candles and doing all kinds of things, and it goes on and on. You guys know this, okay? It goes on and on. That's religiosity. And what does religion do? It's just trying to be through works, trying to establish a righteousness. And it's that glory, that little maybe sliver of something that has to do with God, it's fading fast. I think for me, I think for you, I think for all of us, the same can be true as what happened with Moses. If I try to be anything different than who I really am, if I try to be anything different than that, that's a facade, and whatever inkling of glory there is in that is going to fade, man. It's going to fade away. If I try, this is why I tell you, you know, when we talk with people, and don't tell them that, you know, I don't tell anybody when someone say, when I've talked about, you know, all my partying and how the Lord delivered me out of all that. I mean literally that's what happened to me. I was messed up. I couldn't stop what I was doing on my own. I attempted. It did not work out. But I was arrested in the right sense. I was brought into the captivity. In other words, I was taken captive and I was captivated by his presence. Arrested. That's what to be taken captive. You're arrested. You're stopped. We're in your tracks, so to speak. I was taken captive by his presence. Bring every thought into captivity. This is what it's talking about, being brought into that place. And if I was to sit down and say, well, you know, really, you know, it's really important. And I start giving this list off of, you know, you got to try and just kind of wean yourself off of things, and eventually your willpower will build up. And I start trying to sell somebody on some system of how it's going to work for them. I don't see that in Scripture. I'm not saying that some of these other things aren't helpful in assisting people in certain aspects, but I believe the Bible teaches in a one-step program. I don't see anything different than that. And I'm a full-blown messed up person, okay? I know where I've been and what I've done, you know? And I know how desperately I needed help with this type of a thing. I did not exhibit any self-control. So for me to try and tell people, that would fade very fast. You get what I'm saying? Because it's not really the truth. You hear me jokingly, but I'm not kidding, okay? When I say, excuse me, please, I'm here to see Jesus. You know, I'm hoping when you walk through these doors that that's where your heart's at. Excuse me, I'm here to see Jesus. You know, I'm hoping that by the simple teaching, by the way we approach the Word of God, that it just unveils the truth of the person of Jesus Christ. That's my whole objective. I'm not interested in trying to sell you on some false intelligence that I don't have. Okay? You know, I'm not trying, that's just not my objective. My objective is to keep the main thing the main thing. I just want people to see Jesus Christ because I believe that is the true glory of God in our lives. And when we've been hanging out, as it were, behind the veil with the Lord, and we're there, and we're living out Christianity and that. See, I'm not trying to project something false. We're all a little bit messed up, you know? But that's okay because we are seen in Him. We are with Jesus. We're in Him. Jesus is bigger than any mistake that you could make. I think that is so relieving to me. That God's grace is vast and wonderful. Now, should we? Oh, well, then we should sin abound, Paul said in Romans. You know, should sin abound? Well, certainly not. He answers it as a rhetorical question. He answers it for himself. No, well, certainly not. You know, that's not the point. It's how close can I get to God, not how much can I sin and still maintain salvation. You see, my objective is wrong then as a believer. See, I want to, how much can I still be in fellowship with God, even though, you know, He's still shaping and molding me, you know? How much can I still hang out with the Lord? As we see this, let's read on. Verse 10, for even what was made glorious in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, for what was made even more glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, always referring to that constant expectation of future good. That's hope in the New Testament. Whenever you read the word hope in the New Testament, it always means constant expectation of coming good, future good, hope. Isn't that awesome? Having hope. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. It starts giving you an insight to Judaism. See? They're still reading it from the perspective with Moses. And they're covered. They don't see the fulfillment. Remember what fell from Paul's eyes when Ananias prayed for him? As it were, scales fell from my eyes, you know? And it was the veil, you know? He all of a sudden saw Jesus for who he was. The glory of the truth of who Jesus is. You see, really, our experience as Christians isn't so much trying. It's really a lot more about die to self and then just enjoy and rejoice and enjoy the presence of God. Just celebrate. I really think the Christian experience is a lot more about celebration. Really, celebrating the fact that, man, look it, he came out of the tomb on the third day. You know? He resurrected. It took. That's what it meant. It took. The Father was satisfied with the sacrifice that was made for all of us and all of humanity. The Father was set. It was done. It is finished. Oh my, what a celebration. These guys were in dismay. I mean, are you sure you saw? Well, no, I saw the grave clothes. The clothes were wrapped right. You know, he's like, he came right out through them. And I don't know, man. I mean, you know, he's not there, man. I know he's not there. And then on the road to Emmaus, you know, they're walking, talking, hanging out with, and this is Jesus. They don't know it. Then he starts unfolding. He's just sharing the word with them, you know. The scriptures start unfolding for him. And then he goes and starts to break bread with them. And then it became revealed as he starts to break bread with them. And they see his pierced hands. Oh, yes. Did our hearts not burn within us? It's Jesus, you know? It's that fellowship that's there with the Lord. And man, the glory of God, we've got so much to celebrate. Peter had failed him. He just failed the Lord. You know, he sat around the fire, gave everybody a good cussing, and said he didn't know anything about what they were talking about. Powerful Peter, what a witness. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but our Father who's in heaven, you know. A couple seconds later, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, this is the story of this guy's life, you know. I will follow you to the death. I won't tell some servant girl asked me, I'm hanging around the fire, you know. That is another story, you know. I'm not so sure how I feel about you now, you know. You think about this, how this all transpires. And he's walking around with this, and Jesus looks back at him. And some people, I believe, they made a grave error in what they saw. This is what I believe. I believe as Peter is looking over and he sees Jesus being hauled off. You know, this is around the fire. This is around, you know, the whole garrison of the, they're taking him off. And Jesus just looks over at Peter. And I will bet you that was the most loving look that a person could ever receive. You know, as the rooster crows and Peter just goes, I can't believe I've done this. And Jesus looks over at him, probably just full of love. And just the knowledge that this is his friend, man. And he bailed on him in a sense. And yet Jesus just lovingly looks at him. Do you know that Jesus lovingly looks at you that way? And Peter, you know, Jesus is crucified. This all has transpired. Now Peter, this has gone on. Jesus has been crucified, and this is Peter's position, you know. Jesus is gone, and then all of a sudden somebody's, he's gone. He's actually literally gone. He's not only died, but now he's gone, you know. And then all of a sudden he starts showing up. Peter's out fishing. He hooks up with some of the other fishermen brothers, and Well, it's been an interesting few years now, hasn't it, guys? I'm going to go fishing for a while now. I'll just go back to what I was doing. It's been a crazy few years. Remember that guy's withered hand that grew back? And remember those guys, he spit and he mixed some mud, and this next guy saw, and this happened, and that. All the stories, they're swapping stories. They're out there, out in their boat, you know, fishing and hanging around. Hey, did you catch anything? Oh, great. We've been out here all night, and some guy on shore is hollering out to us, have you caught anything? We've got zip. It's not what you want to yell back. These guys are trained professionals, see? This is what they did for a living. We're fishermen. They haven't caught anything. They've been out all night. And that is not what you want to, no, nothing. You know, it's like, you know, I mean, it's, you got to think of where these guys' heads are at, you know? Nope, haven't caught a thing, guys. You know, thanks for asking. You know, it's like, but, hey, and then adds his 2 cents. Hey, have you tried the other side of the boat? Why don't you throw your net over there? Oh, great. So not only do you want to know what we're doing, but he wants to tell us how to do it, you know? So they throw the net, but then what do? This thing is about to burst, and all the lights come on for Peter, man. He looks back. It's the Lord. He dives in and swims for shore. Jesus has cooked up a cool breakfast there. Where'd he get his fish? Interesting. But he's got all breakfast is all made. He come up on shore, and he starts talking with Peter. You love me? He goes through that whole scenario with him. We don't have time tonight, but he goes through that whole scenario with him about, do you love me? Do you love me? Of course, you know I love you, you know, blah, blah, blah. You know, he's trying to get him to get at the chorus and something. He said, if you love me, ultimately, he said, if you love me, feed my sheep and care for the lambs. Jesus was reinstituting, you know, really reaffirming his calling. And he did it in front of the other brothers. He said, hey, man, you know what? Just stick with it. Do what I've called you to do. You know, I think sometimes we need to remember that that's the Jesus that we serve. That's the Jesus that loves us. That's the one that caused the curtain to be rent, you know, the veil to be rent from top to bottom. Because of the perfect sacrifice, we have this direct access to that relationship, breakfast by the sea. Go back, study it, contemplate it, know it, because it is a way of life. Failures, mishaps occur. And yet Jesus just says, hey, do you love me? In our imperfect best that we can say, yes, you know I love you. And ultimately it's, hey, do what I've told you to do. Do what I've called you to do. What are we called to do as Christians? We're called to love one another. We're called to be a blessing. We're called to love God. We're called to worship God. You know, it's not overly complicated. You know, that's what we have access to, that empowerment, that glory. Not that which is fading. If we get out of the way, because later we see Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the guy who was fleeing the scene, standing up in front of thousands, and thousands of people are coming to know Jesus. The difference was the empowering of God's presence in his life, the Holy Spirit coming upon him. That's what we read about in Acts as we go through that. That's powerful stuff, and that's what we want to be as believers. In and of ourselves, he tried to do things of himself, couldn't do very much. With the power of God, there is no stopping these guys. Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that these simple truths would be ours, Lord. That as we look upon you, Jesus, we would see that loving face. It's there full of grace and mercy. Lord, we're so thankful that you don't condemn us, but that you impart grace to us. We pray that nothing would hinder us, that nothing would get away in the way of us allowing your glory to come through our lives, that we wouldn't be trying to, through our works and through our efforts, trying to put back together the veil that was rent, but that we would just say, yes, we are who we are, and yet because of who you are, Jesus. Lord, your glory can shine through. And we just pray that that would be what happens in our lives throughout the rest of this week. That our words would be seasoned with grace and impart that to those who hear, Lord. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Really, more than anything, we just thank you that you love us. And all we can do is respond back to you with those simple words that we love you back. And we want to have that ongoing relationship with you. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have given us access into the Holy of Holies, and that we can come boldly anytime, day or night, and have fellowship with you. Lord, I pray that you would continue to watch out over us. Use us for your glory and your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.